Okay, if you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. It's amazing how quickly you can dig a hole for yourself up here, and it can be very embarrassing sometimes. Everybody sees what you did. You can't get away with it. I can remember I was giving announcements one time, and not here, and I would give the announcements, and evidently I was too straightforward with it. I would just get up, give the announcements, pray, and be done with it. And so my pastor said, he said, you should be a little more colorful with it. Try to be a little more personable with people. So I came the next time, and I was ready to be colorful. And so it was Halloween time. And at that time, we would come into church, we had that night, and we would show a Christian movie, and then we had these great bags of candy for the kids. And my pastor would always said, he would always say, because Halloween is the devil's birthday, you know, so that we don't celebrate. So then I thought to myself, okay, I have to announce that we're going to do that. And to give myself a little bit of time, I said, you know, I wonder if anybody was born on Halloween. I didn't really care. I was just buying myself time to give to the next thing. Well, there was a visitor that day. She sat out of my line of vision. She was right over here, and she raised her hand. And just as she was at the apex of her raise, I said, well, around here, we think that's the devil's birthday. I had no idea what happened. The ladies in the church are comforting her. He didn't mean any of that. And I thought, just move on. Jeremiah chapter 4 tonight. I don't know why I'm about to say what I'm about to say, but I really wanted to preach something else tonight. I studied for a long time. I had pages of notes and everything, and I got to praying about it. Lord, please help me with this. And basically he said, if you preach that, you'll be on your own. I said, okay, so I'm going to preach this today. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. I want to bring your attention to that word break. I want to talk about brokenness tonight. I want to talk about you being broken. I would ask you before we begin, before I pray, so you can prepare your mind and heart, are you satisfied with where you're at? Is this all that the Lord wants to do with us? Is this it? Or does he want to do more? Just ask yourself, does he want to do more in our church? And maybe I'm the one that's keeping it from happening. Maybe the Lord is trying to do something in my life and I'm resisting it. Maybe you don't recognize it. Maybe you're just in the throes of some difficulty in your life and you just figure, well, that's part of life. I'll get through it. I'll grit my teeth. You know, I'll get through it. When the Lord is trying to use that in your life, you don't see it. Maybe that's the case. I'd like you to, if you would, think about that this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We are grateful for your word. We're thankful for what you do in our life. And anybody can get up here and give a testimony of how you've used brokenness in their life. And I get the advantage of doing it tonight. So I'm thankful for those times in my life where you broke me. Tore me down. It's happened in the Bible. We'll look at those things you did in the lives of many people. So, Lord, help me, please, to establish this principle tonight. And then help us to think about it and then apply it to our own life. And then, Lord, if there's a decision that we need to make tonight, that you would help us to make that decision. But not just to make it, but to be serious about it and to follow through with it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a great service tonight as we meet together. And I thank you once again for the opportunity to preach to your church. And I'm thankful for this opportunity. And I love you and thank you for your will in all of our lives. Again, Lord, please bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in chapter 4, verse 3 there, break up your fallow ground. Here is a command. The Lord isn't saying it's a good idea. He's commanding them to break things up. He's saying to do it. We might go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 3, and there it says, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. If I'm to understand that properly, there is a time of breaking in our lives. It says there are a time. We would agree, certainly there's a time to heal, there's a time to build up, there's a time to live, it's time to die, those kind of things. There's a time to be broken too. There's a time for that. And that time may be now for you. And don't take this the wrong way, but I hope it is. Don't take that the wrong way. You'll see what I mean in a minute, but I hope it is. We don't like broken things. I'm going to have a little bit of fun with this, but I can remember when my dad bought 5 acres of land in Dyer, Indiana. Now, you have to understand, my dad was a city boy. He's from Chicago. I can remember cutting my grandmother's grass in the city with one of those scissor grass mower things. And I didn't realize how hard that was. It was really hard to push that thing through there, especially when the blades were dull. And I can remember being a kid and pushing and fighting with that thing. It was only a little patch of ground. That's what he was used to, not 5 acres. So now we had 5 acres to cut. So we thought, okay, we had a couple of lawnmowers that were kind of broken down. So in the wintertime, I would take those things and I would break them all apart and I would paint them and I would put it back together again. I had fun with it. I painted one a Ford white and blue, and I did a camouflage one. And then I did one that was red and it had a flame job on it. It was really neat. So I had some fun with it, and we were cutting the grass of these things when they broke, and we realized that a nice, large zero turn was the best way to go. But at any rate, those things were broken. They were just sitting there, decayed. I don't like those things. I don't know if most people, well, let's just get rid of it or fix it or do something. When we went to Tennessee, there were some buses there that were broken down. So I approached my pastor, and I said, well, what if I got those things going? Could we expand some routes and things? And that's what we did. But they were just sitting there, broken down. It's not good to have those things, is it? We don't like broken things. We don't like it. I don't like it, and I'm sure you don't either. But our life is a life of brokenness. It is. At birth, we're broken away from our moms. Right away, it starts. No child likes that, do they? They don't. They cry. A child weeps over a broken toy. I can remember, and here I'm going to have some more fun, I can remember, where's she at, that I took Cherith to go get ice cream one time. I don't know where she is. Where are you at? There you are, right there. Okay, so I want to see her face when I tell this. That's why I want to know where she's at. So we went to Spanky Oliver's. That was the name of an ice cream shop in Lyons, New York. And so we went there one night, and I remember it was really hot. And they had those fluorescent lights that would attract the bugs. And so we were swatting bugs and eating ice cream. So I bought her an ice cream cone. And she sat at the table. And best I can remember, she tilted the ice cream, and the ice cream thing came out of the cone. And it landed on the table. And I can remember she looked at it. And then she looked up at me and she said, "Oh, Daddy," like that. As if it were my fault. She miscalculated the center of gravity on the cone. And that's not my fault. It was a mathematical error. It's her fault. But cars stop working, don't they? We know that. Air conditioners go out. Can I get an amen there? Windows break. Transmissions go out. Tornadoes rip through things. Buildings crumble. Trees split and decay. Twin towers fall. I found out the other day that the Twin Towers used to have their own zip code. Did you know that? They were so big, they had their own zip code. Not anymore. Dreams are broken. You ever dreams and they're broken? You dreamed about something, you want something so bad and it just didn't happen? That's tough, isn't it? These things are broken. Expectations are broken. Hopes are broken. Ambitions sometimes don't come to pass. When we've had Andrew, our first child, you try to do everything perfect with the first one. So the pacifier falls on the ground and you run it under the hot water for 5 minutes, make sure you kill all the... By the time autumn came along, we just grabbed and shoved it in there. Who cares? But in the beginning, you're careful about it. So we went to eat, my wife and I, and Andrew, it was just us three, and we went to eat at a Mexican restaurant. And afterwards, there's a Big Lots next door and it had a ride on it. It was one of those rides where you set the little kid in there and you put a quarter in there and it moves. So I thought, this is what dads do. This is my opportunity to do what dads do. I'm going to be super dad, and I'm going to put Andrew in there. Now, he was a little baby, very little baby. So put him in there, put his little hands on the steering wheel, and he's looking up at me like, what do you want from me? And I put the quarter in there, and the thing started moving. He didn't move along with it, and the thing would rock backwards, and his head slammed off the steering wheel. And then it went the other way, and his head slammed off the seat. It was used like a pinball machine. And I thought to myself, he'll get the hang of it in just a minute. Now you know why he is how he is. This is why. So I got scared and pulled him out of there. Well, I thought I was going to be super dad. Well, that didn't work out. Took him to Captain D's seafood restaurant. And there was a pony ride in front. We thought every kid loves a pony ride. Put him on the pony. He screamed and cried. He never did that. But he did not want to be on that pony. That didn't work out. Things just don't work out sometimes, do they? Hearts are broken. You ever have your heart broken? Maybe a relationship, maybe something. That's tough, isn't it? It's a heaviness in there. That's hard. It's hard to deal with. Part of life, isn't it? Friendships are broken. Contracts, relationships. One day, our body's going to be broken and be gone. Ecclesiastes said, or where the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. One day, it's going to be the end of it. Life is a life of brokenness. Nobody likes it, but it's a fact of life, and we have to learn to deal with it. Here's the good news. All of that's rather bad news, I agree. But God does not think the same way. We serve a great God, and he does not think the same way about brokenness that you and I do. You see, the Bible teaches our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and certainly in this situation, it is not. We think broken things are useless, but God considers unbroken things useless. Just let that sink in and think about that. Things that are unbroken and are in their natural state cannot be used of God. Cannot. You see, it is through the broken things of life that's where we see God work. That's where we see it work. I believe I'll prove that to you tonight. He can take your broken dreams. He can take your broken relationships, broken heart, and with those pieces, build up something for his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we serve a great God? It's against nature, but that's our God. Even nature teaches us this, the fact that God cares very much about broken things. In fact, he moves in our life that way. This principle of the Lord using things that are broken is seen certainly at salvation. Jeremiah 31:28 says, "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck them up, and to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build, and to plant, saith the Lord." Where was I when God saved me? Well, I would ask, where were you? I was a young man with no direction in my life. I was a young man with dreams, aspirations of things, but many things, or the majority of those things, never going to come to pass. I wanted to go to the Air Force Academy when I was a young man. Well, that didn't work out. I couldn't make it. There are things like that. You try multiple times. Couldn't make it. And that, I placed a lot into that. It didn't come to pass. So I was a young man, and I had no direction. And when you grow up in a situation and in a way of thinking, a religion, you might say, that isn't Christ-centered, Catholicism is Pope and Mary-centered, but it's not Christ-centered. Then when you finally realize that, you begin to question even the existence of God. And that's what I did. And that's where I was, questioning even whether God existed at all, having lots of broken dreams and things, not having any direction in my life, sinning, nothing illegal, but that doesn't mean it's right, does it? It's just sinning. I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I was in that state, that life that was disrupted. And how I could never have been used of God at all. He took that, and he saved me, put my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And that's the kind of God that we serve. So this principle is seen when we get saved. This principle of him using broken things is also seen in nature. John 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, broken, it abideth alone. But if it die, is broken," what does it say? "It bringeth forth much fruit." So you see, nature even teaches us this principle. God uses broken things. There are some fruit trees back there, and I usually have a friend of mine that comes during preaching conference, and he helps me to prune those things back again. And it's so that it'll bring forth much fruit, and there seems like there's going to be a harvest of tons of peaches on those trees. But it's because it were pruned back. Let me establish another principle for you. God does not use anything. God does not use anything. Now, ask yourself tonight, do you want to be used of God? I'm not going to raise a hand. Of course you would raise your hand. But he doesn't use anything he doesn't first break. I wonder if are you resisting that? You have the wrong perspective on broken things tonight. If so, you'll never be used of God. Because he doesn't use anything that he does not first break. Good thing is, he doesn't break anything that he doesn't intend to use. And that's the good thing about it. He intends to use that in your life. That's why there's brokenness. What's the problem with us? We resist it. We think differently. We just want it to go away. Can't see how this can be anything good. We begin to think, now let me qualify this. I'm not talking about reaping because of sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like Job, who could really not find anything that he'd done wrong. And although his friends, grappling with this thought, would accuse him of sin because in their mind could be no other way why somebody would be in that condition. But what did the Lord produce out of that brokenness? Great things. So you see, he intends to use that. As I understand it, I am here now, today, because of revival. Revival in the lives of people. And they opened their mouth and said something and gave me the gospel. That's why I'm here. But it took brokenness. It took the Lord using his word. It took a verse or two, a sermon or two, or something to break somebody down. And you would be surprised how much of brokenness you can take, how much that God has to break you before you'll wake up. I know that's true in my life. And although there's a certain amount of brokenness and you don't respond the right way, and then there's a little bit more, you don't respond the right way, and a little bit more, you'd be amazed at how much you can take. The whole time that God is trying to do something in your life. He's trying to, but it requires you being broken. There is no other way. There is no other way. If you go to John chapter 15, or I have it here, let me just read it. You're probably familiar with this chapter. But there the Lord says in verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then he says this, that he establishes their relationship. And then he says, by the way, when he says, I am the true vine, that seems to indicate that there are vines out there that are not true vines. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. What does he do? What does a farmer, what a farmer do with something like that? What does the Lord do? He takes it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, breaks it. Why? So to bring forth more fruit. This is the Lord's way of doing things. This is how he works. And so we have to change our way of thinking. We have to change our mind about it. We have to change our perspective. We have to. And then we have to accept these things. So I can remember, there's lots of apple orchards and different fruit orchards in New York. And you would go by there, and they would just hack the tree right off. And a couple years down the road, it would grow beautiful fruit. So at this point, you need to ask yourself, again, nobody can answer this for you. Do you want to be used of God? Do you? Or do you want to just continue the way things are? Just think with me, is this all there is? Is this all that God wants to do in your life? Right here? This is it? No more? We're going to just cruise until we're gone? This is it? Or do you think that God looks down at our church and says, okay, I want them to be here. I'm trying to work with them, but they're resisting. I think we've seen brokenness. I think we've seen the Lord begin to do something. But I also think that it's not over. I can't see that there isn't something more that he wants to do. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you disagree with me. Maybe you're right. So I don't really have a verse necessarily to support that, but I would say, based on what I've read and seen before, that God wants to do more with Fairhaven Baptist Church than this. So if that's true, And if I understand the Bible correctly, it's going to require us, you individually, me, to allow the Lord to break us, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. Brokenness never is. I said this before, and I'll go over it again. Maybe I sound like, okay, I've heard it before. It wasn't. I think the year was 2009, and I was in Tennessee, and I really felt like the Lord was leading me in another direction. And so I was reading in the book of Romans where Paul says that he was going to go to Spain. When I read that, that verse jumped out to me. And I had been praying for months before that time. And I thought that the Lord wanted me to go to Spain. At that point, I read some more, I prayed some more, and it was a long time before I said anything to anybody because I wanted to make sure. But I thought that that was the case. So when I finally said something to everybody, then I had a plan, and we went off on deputation. I'm not going to give you the whole story, but when we were on deputation, some things happened that I just couldn't, I didn't know what to do. That was kind of a difficult thing. Up until that point, whenever the Lord led me, he would just say, okay, this is your next step. It was real easy. I took it. Here's the next step. Okay, I took that. Wasn't a problem. But here's where he said, okay, here's the next step, and it didn't work out the same way. And I was very confused. And it was a very, very hard time for me. I thought that I had let the Lord down. I thought that we didn't go. And so I thought, I messed up. I let the Lord down. He's never going to use me again. And this is it. And it was very, very hard for me. I spent days fasting and praying at a campsite and trying to get something for the Lord. I read through Genesis to Isaiah, I think, and walked and prayed and read and cried and shouted. And I just, 3 days. And the Lord at the end of that just said, just go home. That's what he said. I suppose that everybody wanted to hear what the result of all that was. And I said, I don't know. He just told me to go home. So here I am. And he let me stay for 2 years in that. Two whole years, not really knowing. I mean, I was in church. I never missed church or anything. I just didn't have clear direction. I didn't have it. And for 2 years, the Lord just allowed me to be there. And actually, I'm very thankful for that time now as I look back on it. But what does it take? So I would say, how do I look back on that situation now? I don't know. To be honest with you, there's still some confusion in my mind at sometimes about it. And the devil will throw that back at me. And I remember I'd made a lot of phone calls, and I filled up my schedule with meetings. And I thought, well, I'm going to call all these pastors, and they're going to be very upset with me because they put me on their schedule, and they're not going to like it at all. It was exactly the opposite, except for one, maybe. Every single one of those men were an encouragement to me. They all understood. And that was what I needed to hear at that time. And because I suppose they have been through some things like that. So that was a time of brokenness. It was a time of difficulty and brokenness in my life. But I can say that the Lord used that in my life. And there's a lot of things I learned through that. I grew. At the very least, I grew in some way as a result of that. So you need to ask yourself tonight, do you want to be used more of the Lord? Maybe whatever's happening to you in your life, you're confused about it. You've prayed and confessed every sin that you can think of, and you just can't understand it. Maybe the Lord is breaking you because he wants to use you. Maybe he wants to take you in a different direction. And what we are just vessels, aren't we? We're just vessels. That's it. I think one of the things I learned then is I'm just simply a vessel. That's it. And in order to be used, there are some requirements, aren't there? One of the things about, and we're just using the idea of a vessel as an example, as a symbolic of it, using it metaphorically. But a vessel has to be the right kind of vessel, doesn't it? It has to be the right kind. You're not going to, if you're thirsty, you're not going to look for a grain silo and fill it up with water and drink out of it, or a thimble. You're going to grab the right kind of vessel. And so I think that when we're doing what we're supposed to do and we're fit into the right place, that's when God can use us. A vessel has to be clean. I think we understand that, but it has to be clean. You're not going to use a dirty vessel. And here's a big thing that always gets people, I think. It has to be empty. And here's where I think the brokenness comes in. Because we're just filled with ourselves. It is very difficult for us to throw away some plans that we've made and instead do what we think the Lord wants us to do. That's very hard, especially when you've invested things in it, especially when you've put a lot of time and effort and energy into something, if that's what the Lord wants. We have to empty ourselves. We're filled with our own agenda sometimes. We're filled with our own life. And I'm not at all talking about anything bad. The good things, right things, things that seem to make sense to us, that we've even talked to other people about, and there's nothing about what we've thought about that doesn't make sense. But in all of that, it's all about us. We're filling ourselves up. And then, this may speak of brokenness also, a vessel has to be fashioned. If you think about me, let's just take the example of a glass. As I understand it, a glass is made of silicon sand. But you can't mix silicon sand together and make a glass. They have to be broken. They have to be put underneath a fire, and they have to be fashioned, and then they can be made into a vessel. Clay in its natural state can't make a pot. It has to be formed and fashioned. It has to be baked. And you can't just put water on clay and expect there to be a pot, nor can you do that and drink from it. It has to be a vessel. Wood can be used to make a vessel maybe to drink out of, let's say, but not as a tree. You have to cut it down. You have to fashion it. You have to cut it. You have to carve it. You see my point? In its natural state, it's not going to be used. You've got to do it. These things are examples for us. So you see, before these things can be fashioned, they have to be first broken. So what did David learn about brokenness in the Bible? You see, when you have the wrong perspective on brokenness, broken things are heartache. When you have the right perspective about brokenness, brokenness is a blessing. So what did David learn about it? Psalm 51:17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He's using the idea of sacrifices. So he's using the Old Testament example of worship and sacrifice. And he says that the sacrifices of God really are not an animal, not a lamb, it's a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What did David learn about it? He learned that the brokenness in his life, in this case, undoubtedly his sin with Bathsheba and some of the other things, he says the Lord will not despise that. I take from that that if we don't have the same perspective, then he is going to despise it. You see, God despises and rejects things that are intact. This is what we resist. We hang on to our natural state. We don't want things to change so much. We don't want the Lord to break down our covetousness, our anger. He doesn't want the Lord to break us in that way. We've got our plans. We're off to do what we're going to do. We're going to make it happen. After all, character demands that we stick with it. And the whole time, God's trying to break you. He's trying to change those things because he wants to do something with you. So if we respond the right way to being broken, then the Lord supports us in that. You see, he holds us up. I like Matthew 21. Let's go there. I have it here, but I think it'd be good for you to see. Matthew 21:44. This verse is used in a lot of different ways. So here the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, and he says in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. So he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to them nationally. And he says here, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. In another part of the Bible, the Lord says to the nation of Israel, your house is left unto you desolate. In these statements, the Lord is doing away with Judaism. And so then he says, then he makes it individual in verse 44. And whosoever, singularly, shall fall on this stone, what stone is he talking about? It's the Lord in verse 42, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And I use this verse to explain salvation. If the stone, that is the Lord, falls on somebody and grinds him to powder, that's judgment. But if you will fall on top of the stone in repentance, then you'll be saved. And I think it certainly can be used that way because he's dealing with the kingdom of God in verse 43. However, I think this is true also for Christians. If you will resist being broken, then the Lord will judge. What good is an unpruned tree? If, however, you respond the right way to it and allow and just be broken, allow it and let him support you, then he'll do great things with it. So I've tried to establish this. I've tried to lay it out for you so that you understand. Hopefully I did a good job. But you've got to ask yourself at this point, how exactly the Lord uses brokenness in our lives. How does that happen? In what ways? In what areas? How? Because you might say to yourself, okay, well, maybe these things are happening to me, or I can think of things in the past that happened, and I resisted those things, when all the whole time the Lord was trying to break things in my life and allow me to be brokenhearted about it and just let the Lord do it. But we resisted it. I can see that. But in what way? How does he do it? In what areas of my life? What does he want to do? What does he want to do with my brokenness? Well, we're going to look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at five examples of broken things in the Bible. Now, these are, I'm going to use them metaphorically. In other words, they're symbolic of the way that the Lord works in our life in regards to brokenness. So the question is, how does God use brokenness in our life? Let's go to Matthew 15. If you're here, we're real close by, a couple chapters over. Matthew 15, beginning in 35. All of these are very familiar stories. We're going to look at them in the context of brokenness and what was the result of it. So verse 35, so this is the feeding of the 5,000. So in verse 35 it says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them," notice that, "and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." Let's pause there for a second, and I would ask you, why was it necessary to say he broke it? Why? Why couldn't it just say, he took the 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and gave to the disciples? Why was it necessary for him to break it? What was the point in that? As we go on, "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full." It says that they were all filled right there. So he broke this, and then everybody was filled. I like to use that to explain this idea of being filled ourselves. Remember, we said that a vessel has to be emptied. We have to be filled. And that filling is with God's Spirit. So what the Lord did here is he filled people after that brokenness. And I think that's the way definitely the Lord uses brokenness in our life, is he uses it to bring revival to us. You see, a broken life is one that is empty. And that can be filled with God's Spirit. But when you're filled with yourself, it cannot be. You see, remember, it's not the vessel that's important. It's not. We're not the important thing. We're not. And you've got to get over, I have to get over that, that the vessel isn't what's important. I'm not the important thing. You can say that a million times, but when you're broken, how you respond to it shows you if you really understand that. Rather, it is what is inside that counts. The contents are not made for the vessel. Rather, the vessel is made for the contents. And evidently, if in Ephesians 5 it says, "Be filled with the Spirit of God," evidently, saved people are made to be containers of God's Spirit. Therefore, it is through brokenness that the Lord does this. So I would ask myself, I would ask you, are you filled with God's Spirit? In order for you to say yes to that, there has to have been a time of brokenness, and there has to be a time of reforming, and you allowing it to happen. See, what the Lord does is he scraps our plans for life, and he goes back to the drawing board, and he makes something that he can fill. So are you suffering tonight? Are you confused about it? Can you not understand why? Are you facing losing all that you've held dear? You can't figure out why? You're losing your identity maybe with even your own family. Unsaved is what I'm saying. Does it seem like your prayers aren't being answered? God can use those things in your life. He can. I think sometimes the Lord doesn't answer prayer because he wants to break us. So he's molding us and he's making us. Now, we would all say that the Lord has to fashion you and mold you and make you into something, but we resist it. We don't want that. We have to get over it. Depends on what you want. Again, I would ask you, is this where it's at? Is this it? Are we done? Mark chapter 2. So certainly the Lord uses brokenness to bring revival in our lives. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the man that brought the man to Jesus that was on the bed. He was carried by four. And it says here in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Remember what's happening here. The Lord is preaching, and there are a lot of people in the house. The house is packed. Just think with me. Put yourself there. And it says that there were these men, and they come to him, it says in verse 3, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Okay, so you say you've got a friend, and you want to help them. You get some other friends together. You put them on some sort of carrying device, and you're carrying him to go see the Lord. It was noise abroad that the Lord is there. You had faith enough to believe that if I could just bring this person to the Lord, then the Lord will heal him, which certainly did happen. You get there, it's packed. You cannot get near it. You can't do it. You had plans. They're broken. You can't do it. What are you going to do? Of course, we know they did. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had, what does it say there? Broken it up. They let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. So it wasn't until that roof was broken up that they were able to bring that man near to the Lord. So I would say one of the ways that brokenness works in our life is a relationship. Through brokenness, your relationship with the Lord is closer. Definitely happens that way. Again, all these men, all they wanted to do is get their friend to the Lord. But it wasn't until they broke up that roof that they could get him close there. And as long as things are not broken, you might have a mediocre relationship with the Lord. You might. Hope you do. But if you want a near relationship, I believe it's going to require brokenness. And when you've been broken, you realize that that relationship with the Lord is the life that you want to lead, is what you want to have, then it doesn't matter what things are broken. I remember when I first got saved, and nothing else mattered but my relationship with the Lord. I can remember an unbelievable, monumental thing in my life I knew happened, and I didn't understand what it was exactly, but something was wonderful. And I can remember all I wanted to do was listen to the right. I just wanted to be here. That's why I can't understand people that have this profession of salvation and they won't come to church. I don't know if it's a character issue. I don't know what it is. But when I got saved, all I wanted to do was be here. I didn't want to be here ever before. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I wanted to be here. I wanted to be around Christian people. I wanted to learn. I didn't know what the word tithe meant. I remember John saying, well, you know, the next step is you should probably tithe. And I looked at him, what's that? You know what tithe was. But it said it. Okay, I'll do it. It said be baptized. Okay, that's another story. I had never seen baptism before. But when I got baptized. Anyway, so I don't. So I will say this. When I was asked to take off my shoes and socks, I thought that was really odd. Because I thought I was going to come back down here and be baptized on the stage here like they do in the Catholic Church. So I didn't want to be there with no socks on. And so he said, take your shoes and socks off. I thought that was weird. And then they turned towards the tank. I said I wasn't going to say. They turned towards the tank there. And I had no idea. I'd never seen it before. And here I am standing there. And there's Mr. Leslie. And I thought, what's he doing there? And so my mind, you know, you're looking at these, you're putting all the facts together. And so I thought the way that they did it was they held you out over the water, kind of like cantilevered, and then they just dunked your head like that. And he was there to hold you back. That's what he was there for, to hold your ankles. Well, because then I thought, where's the baptism vessel? You know, in the Catholic Church is sitting right up there. I imagined it was in the floor somewhere and you hit a button and it... I didn't know. No idea. But the Bible said get baptized, so I did. But I can remember all I wanted. I didn't care. I didn't care if I graduated engineering. I did not care. I did it, but it didn't make one bit of difference to me. I wanted that relationship to him to be greater than, I just wanted to hang on to that, and I wanted to go until the day I died, and it was wonderful. But it took brokenness. That's what it takes. If you want that, you want to have no worries, if you want the Lord to be that close to you in your life, it's going to require some brokenness, I believe. So the Lord uses brokenness to bring revival. He uses brokenness to bring a relationship. And then let's go to Luke chapter 5. In the beginning of the chapter, read in the beginning. So here's Peter and the fishermen. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. When I came to that, I thought to myself, why is that there? Why is it necessary? And I realize it's probably there to show that they had so many fish that the net brake. I get that. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners. But what happened after that? And they beckoned unto their partners, which were coming to the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, what did he see? Certainly the fish. But I think he saw the net breaking too. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, there's brokenness before there's repentance. Peter went from somebody who had a rather rude tone with the Lord, didn't he? He said, Master. But you can kind of tell it wasn't, if he was Master, he would have let down nets, wouldn't he? Not a net. So I believe this is the word Rabbi. It's the same idea, my great one. If we were to take that Hebrew word, it means my great one. Rav is great. Ravi is my great one. That's what he's saying. My great one. But in a bit of a mocking tone, it would seem. He went from that to somebody that fell on his knees in front of him and called him Master. He said, Master, we have toiled all night, but if that's your word, I tend to think that he said that loud enough for other people to hear it so that when they didn't catch anything again, he could blame the Lord. He wanted everyone to know that. It wasn't his idea. But when we saw those fish, so much so that that net was broken, I think he realized that every fish that he ever caught, ever, came from the Lord. And that he was disrespectful to the very one who could supply his every need, and he didn't want to be a fisherman anymore, the net was being broken. So it's interesting to note that when Peter's net was broken, that's when he surrendered to follow the Lord wherever he went. See, it's many times when things are broken, we realize the result of our sin, don't we? As long as everything is intact, and we're sinning, there's no problem there, then we just go on. But when we begin to see the results of it, then that brings repentance. Adam and Eve, looking at those slain animals, their skins taken off, a bloody mess. They looked at that and they knew it was because of them. And when the results of our sin manifest themselves, it brings brokenness in our life, but that's a good thing because it brings repentance. You need to repent maybe tonight about something. Something you're doing. You shouldn't be doing it. The Lord is putting his finger on that thing. There's sin in your life. Maybe you're looking at something you shouldn't. Maybe you've said something you shouldn't. Maybe you were mean and ugly with somebody, and the Holy Spirit has led you to go and say something to that person, and you have not. And you're at odds with your brother, your sister. Maybe the Lord is pointing something out tonight. And if you carry this on, you'll see that there's going to be brokenness in relationship. I often think, as far as our relationship with other people in the church, do you realize that you're going to be in heaven one day with that person forever? Are you going to be at odds with them in heaven? Is that going to be the case? It's not worth it. And when Peter saw the brokenness of that net, I think, and when Adam and Eve saw those broken bodies of the animals, I think that it engendered them repentance. And what did Peter do? He knelt down and he said, "Depart from man, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You see, brokenness brings repentance. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Repentance is good. Revival is good. These things are good, but it seems to me it requires brokenness. Not so good, right? Let's go to Acts 27. I like this history. So here, Paul is in a ship sailing, and there's a big storm that comes up, and they are in trouble. Verse 31. I'll read while you find it. So Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming in, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. And there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. That's the broken I want to bring your attention to. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Very simple thought. If they remained in the ship, they were not going to make it. When the ship was broken, they all stepped out, and then they were safe. You see, it's when we're broken that we have nothing to do but to step out by faith and trust that the Lord will care for us, and that's when we have a refuge in Him. We would say that the Lord is our refuge and our strength. We would quote those verses from the Bible, and that's true. But when you're broken and you go to the Lord in brokenness, that's when He's a real refuge for you. That's when He is a real, real, real tower, a strong tower for you in those cases. See, when you're okay, or when you're resisting this brokenness, and you go to the Lord, it might be because of, good form. That's just what we do. But when you're broken, it's an entirely different matter. People are usually a little bit bolder, and they have nothing to lose, don't they? Aren't they? And I think the Lord brings us to that point. Because He wants to be that refuge for us. He wants to be that strong tower, that high tower. He wants to be that for us, and it requires brokenness. And then, lastly, and I'll just be quick with this, there is brokenness before there is redemption. You see, before we can have salvation, the Lord's body needed to be broken. We celebrate that in communion. And I think that's a very simple thing, that the brokenness of the Lord's body brings salvation to us, brings redemption for us. And I wonder tonight if you might not be saved tonight, and you would look on the Lord's broken body and finally let it break you and let it cause you to realize that you put Him on the cross there. It was your sin. It was my sin too, certainly it was, but it was your sin. And you can carry on with it, and you could go through the preaching of salvation, and who got through that one again, and just not let it get to you. Or maybe the Lord is knocking on you, your heart's door, as it were, if you'll excuse the, and trying to get you to realize these things, but you resist. You resist, you resist, you will not allow it. You're okay, you get through it. It required brokenness to bring salvation to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ's broken body on the cross was necessary, wasn't it, for us to have redemption? It was necessary. And I could go on and on. Only when the alabaster box was broken did that fragrance permeate the room. It required brokenness. Frankincense has to be crushed before it brings forth a fragrance. So you see, we can go on and on. Think about Gideon's army that he took to there, and the Lord said, I want you to put a lamp in those containers, right? And then what do you do? When those containers were broken, then the light was brought forth, and they shouted, and they had conquest. We can go on and on. Lots and lots of cases of broken. I would bring your attention to Jacob. This was mentioned a few weeks ago. But Jacob, that is the patriarch Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, it touched the hollow of his thigh, and he walked with a limp. When he went in to see Pharaoh, I can calculate, many, many years later, 30 years, I think, later, he went in to see Pharaoh. It occurred to me one time that he didn't just walk in to see Pharaoh. He was limping, and he had a cane. And I think that every time he stepped, he remembered being broken. Every time he took that step, his ability to be able to walk properly was taken away from him. And I don't think that Jacob responded very well. He said, few and evil have the years of my pilgrimage been. Had he done so, maybe it would have been different. So, in conclusion, I'm just going to repeat. You've got plans in your life. Is God a part of that? Would he be breaking things in your life? Is God in it? Maybe you're planning to head a certain direction in your workplace. I wonder, is the Lord in it? Maybe you say to yourself, I'm just having a terrible time in this thing. Maybe the Lord's trying to break you. Is the brokenness in your life keeping you from being faithful to God? I would say tonight, let him break you. Change your perspective. Be thankful for that brokenness and see what the Lord can do. Let's pray. If you would please stand at your feet, your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We are...